I invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Galatians, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians 6. Our text will be from verse 14. Read those words in context, beginning our reading at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. And that is found, if it's the same Bible as you have, on page 1793. Hear now God's holy word. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the day that is commemorated for the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. On October 31, 1517, Martin Luther nailed a long piece of paper on the door of Wittenberg Castle. And in that paper, he wrote 95 points or 95 objections, which protested the abuses of the Church of Rome, namely the selling of indulgences used to convey salvation from sin. Luther brought the church back to the Bible. And that's the hallmark of the Reformation, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. We depend upon them. When Luther stood trial in 1521, before the whole Roman Empire, a trial called the Diet of Worms, he was called to renounce what he taught. And he would recant, but responded, I quote, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me." We're blessed today because of his stance He, along with John Calvin, John Knox, and other reformers, we stand upon their shoulders. For not only did they bring us back to Scripture, that's not the only hallmark of the Reformation. We also talk about the other solas, sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, by God's grace alone, sola Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory, and solus Christus, which is actually the title for today's sermon. The whole title didn't get on there, probably because of not enough space, but that's the title for this morning's message. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. The Reformation was more than anything else as an assault on our trust in humanity. It was a defense of how God saves us. We don't find the Lord, He finds us. It's coming to know God, not as the judge, but as our Heavenly Father. And we need to be moved in our hearts to cry out today, in Christ alone. It's through faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Otherwise, we're left to the wrath of God and to die in our sins. The true test of any preaching or teaching of the church is whether or not it adheres to the preaching of the cross. Just as it was then and still today. And that's what we want to focus our attention upon this morning as we look at this passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So first of all, our two points are, what is meant by glorying only in the cross? And then secondly, why all Christians must boast in the cross. So first of all, what is meant by glorying only in the cross? Well, it's probably best to begin by speaking of the negative. What does it not mean? By the term cross, Paul is not referring to the wooden beams that were used to crucify notorious lawbreakers or execute slaves. This instrument of death was made from two beams that intersected with each other, a stake and a post. And the criminal was stretched out on it. Nails were driven through his hands and his feet, and it was lifted up from the earth, put into a hole in the ground where it was wedged, and the man, or the criminal, was left to die. Paul was not boasting in the wooden object. Though it is true that according to Philippians 2, Jesus became obedient even to death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2. But to boast in a mere piece of wood, that's blasphemous. That's profane. That would be idolatry. Suffering also signifies the cross. There are afflictions and trials that the saints are called to go through. And this is what the Lord has called us to go through in this time and in this life that we're in these present days. Suffering involves ridicule, hatred, persecution. As the Gospel of Matthew records for us, he that does not take up his cross and follow me is not what? He's not worthy of me. But that's not what this is describing. The Christian message is that the cross of Christ, through which the world judged its Lord, has become the means whereby the Lord saves his people. In other words, the cross in Scripture is often used as a figure of speech to describe salvation from sin. Paul is using the instrument of the Savior's atoning work to depict the gospel. You know, if you read the Bible, the gospel and the cross are used interchangeably. Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Or in another place, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? It's foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. To the world, such boasting seems ridiculous. You know, you would be a madman if you boasted in the cross. It's kind of like boasting in the gallows, in the scaffold, or in some other type of execution. The equivalent of it would be for us to say wear a chain around our neck with an electric chair. The cross was not a word that was used in polite society. The idea of it would be far removed from a Roman citizen. And yet the cross is the name given to the whole plan of salvation. This one word implies the substitutionary atonement of Christ, where the justice of God was satisfied and where sinners were justified. It implies the love of God in giving his Son, the love of Christ in giving himself as a substitute for the fallen human race. The whole work of Christ is included in this one word. And the reason for that is very clear. His dying on the cross was the lowest point of his humiliation. This is where he cried out those words, "It is finished." It was there that Jesus said, "The work of salvation is accomplished. The sin of my people is taken away. The wrath of God is no longer abiding upon them." And that's why when we sing a hymn like, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," what are we doing when we say that? Well, we're not worshiping an image. It's not a piece of wood. Children, don't ever think that when you sing a song like that at home or at church that that's what's happening. Remember that you're not glorying a picture or a symbol. You know, like the crosses that you can see sometimes on top of church buildings. They can't save anyone. Rather, when Paul says that he should boast except in the cross, he's speaking about what the Lord has done for him. And that's what we mean when we sing those words, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the death, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." But when Paul says here, "God forbid," this is an expression of absolute denial. That's how strong it is here in the original Greek. There are many things that he could have boasted in. You know, he could have boasted in his national privileges. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a pedigree. His birthright could not save him. Furthermore, he could never boast in his knowledge. He was a man who had many natural gifts and was used mightily by the Lord. He received revelation. He taught the churches. He was busy planting churches throughout the known Roman world. He was a mighty preacher, a weighty writer. He could reason with self-righteous Pharisees in Jerusalem. He knew many deep things. He had been brought to heaven, into the third heaven, and heard inexpressible words. Here's a man who could boast in a lot. But he could never boast in his knowledge, neither his credentials. If there ever was a good churchman, it was Paul, the founder of churches, ordaining ministers, Timothy, Titus, baptizing many new Christians, traveling throughout the whole known world, and was used mightily by the Lord. Many of these new churches were strengthened in the faith. But did he ever boast in that? Did he ever glory in that? No, no. Not for a moment. Whatever things were gained to me, he said in Philippians chapter 3, I count them as what? Loss. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He boasted in his weaknesses and not in his strengths. Why? Because there cannot be any boasting in anything else but in what the Lord had done for him. That's a question that needs to be asked of us today, congregation. Have we experienced the power of the cross? And do we glory in it? Do we boast in it? Or do we put our trust in ourselves or in our own strengths? You know, we always have that tendency to think that we can get God to pardon us just by trying a little bit harder, just by doing a little bit better. Our tendency is to look at our good works. We may think that putting our trust in our convictions and our sorrow for past sins is going to save us. Or we can fool ourselves into thinking that our prayers can pardon us. And we have our checklist. You know, we did this. We went to church. We read the Bible. We prayed. But beloved congregation, don't look at the good works to pardon you. That's the wrong way at looking at the Christian life. If that's what you're doing, that's not what will pardon you before the Lord. Let's beware of a self-righteousness. Self-righteousness kills thousands of people. Rather, we need to know that all the righteousness, the good that you do, is vile. It's polluted and cannot appear in the Lord's sight. You have to count it as rubbish, as dung, filthy rags. That's why Paul says that through the message of the cross, the world has been crucified to me. When he says that the world has been crucified to me, he means the world system with its values and temptations. He once clung to those things that he could gain in this world, but it could never pardon him. It could never make him right before God. Moreover, he died to the world. He says that the world despised him. The world wanted nothing to do with him. The Jews wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Because they didn't boast in the work of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And so it is to be with you, brothers and sisters. You must delight not in your own works or in your own goodness. You must delight in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to forgive. In him there is compassion. He's gentle and lowly in heart. He calls all those who are needy to find rest in him. Are you finding rest in him today? Has the cross attracted your heart? Are you looking only to the cross as the way of your salvation? And it reminds us so much again of the life experience of Martin Luther. He feared the wrath of God. Why? Because he feared God's judgment. He longed for mercy. He wished for peace in his life. His conscience accused him of his sin. All he could think about when he heard those words in Scripture about the righteousness of God is that it was God's judgment against him. He didn't see God's heavenly mercy extended to him. And his mind was immediately put to rest when he came to see that this righteousness of God that's spoken of in Scripture is something that can be received by faith, trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you experienced the power of the cross? Is it your raison d'être, your modus operandi? Is Christ the only important reason and purpose for your life? Is this what makes you function? He must be for you to be a Christian, because without him, there is no hope. But thankfully, God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He says that sin must be punished, that his holy wrath is upon it, and he cannot deal with sin in any other way. And what he has done is he's given us the man of sorrows, promised to us at that moment in history, and Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven and was received at the right hand of God. That's God's proclamation, his announcement to the world that everyone who puts their trust in Jesus is saved. That's why we say, solus Christus, in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, to God's glory alone. That's why we also must consider, secondly, all Christians should boast in the cross. That has to be said because many would find no beauty here in this theme of Christ's suffering. On the contrary, they think that it is a bit painful and a bit degrading. They do not see the benefit of his death and suffering. It's all rather unpleasant. It's all rather strange. And that's a completely wrong way of thinking, of course. Christians ought to be boasting in this truth. The question is, do we? That's why the book of Galatians is written. You know, these Galatians, what had they done? They had been bewitched. They had accepted another gospel. And the purpose of this whole book is to steer them back to the right understanding of the gospel. There were many who believed that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Yes, believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised as well. And what does Paul say about that? Well, just to give a very brief encapsulation of that, he says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And note the contrast there. He says that both circumcision and uncircumcision are not important. Why? Because they do not reconcile us to God. The really important thing is being a new creation. We could say the same this morning with baptism. Baptism is necessary because it is something that God commands us to do, to baptize our offspring. The covenant is extended to them. It marks us out in relation to Christ and his church. And if we're new creatures, it testifies to us of our union with Christ. But baptism itself doesn't convert. Baptism itself doesn't regenerate. That's why we must always glory in the message of the cross. Glorying in that message. Now, that's not to say that baptism is not important. Scripture has a high view of it, which is why today is so special. I actually had to do a little bit of digging a couple weeks ago just to find out if this was the case. I had a hunch about something, and so I have a church record book where I keep records of certain events in the life of the church and where I have served throughout the years. Open up my book, and sure enough, I look there and I see that there was a baptism that took place in 2001. And it was Caitlin, Maria, who at one time was an Anjima, and now she's met her dear husband. So today we have witnessed the baptism of little Trenton. And it's a very special thing to see the generations of God's church being blessed in this way. Not just personally, but also from a generational point of view. This high view of baptism is increasingly rare. And I'd venture to say that many people in Canada today would say that they're baptized, if you were to ask them. People in the street, if you were to say, you know, you're baptized? Well, they might say yes. Even though they have no connection with a Bible-believing church, even though they may have nothing to do with the Christian faith, they don't believe. And yet for Paul, baptism meant putting on a uniform. Something else he addresses in Galatians. He says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ or been clothed with Christ. And that's the blessing of baptism. You know, we could go through the form again. We read that this morning and what it says to us about the wonderful promises and the privileges that are ours. The covenant promises, it's a sign to us of Christ's blood. It's a seal to assure us of what he has done for us. And it's not there to confuse us in any way. We can see the simplicity of it, the water, the cleansing. We're baptized into the name of the Father, whereby we can call on our God and speak of him in that way. And we're adopted as his sons through Christ, so that we're sons of the Son. And by the Holy Spirit, we're able to say, Abba, Father. But so many have been baptized out of custom or superstition. They have not been nurtured in the Christian faith, or even worse, they've abandoned that identity. They've taken off the uniform. And they've gone to the other side. Their baptism means nothing because they don't cherish the blessings that are theirs. They count the blood of the covenant an unclean thing. It's not special to them. And that's why you see the need for faith is so important. Faith is necessary. Through faith in Christ Jesus, there needs to be a personal reception. And so that's why, children, whenever you see a baptism taking place at church, think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. He was perfectly obedient to his parents. He didn't once disobey them. He was perfect in every way. And he's paid the price for sin by becoming a curse for us. And you must trust in your heavenly Father who has given you Jesus to die for your sin. And it's the same for you, young people. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the world. You know, you can know all kinds of sports trivia. You know your stats. You know your players. You know the game. And all that's exciting. Yes, it is. And there's all kinds of movies, media. You can know your movie stars. But do you know Christ? How well do you know the greatest hero and conqueror that ever walked on the face of the earth? Or to say it differently, you can know a good deal about Christ and the Bible and Christianity, and it's just head knowledge. You can know who he was and where he was born. You may be familiar with all his miracles, his teachings, and his sayings. You know the confessions. You know them inside and out. You can confess the Heidelberg Catechism. It can rattle off your lips. But unless you're willing to confess that your salvation depends entirely on the work that Christ had done on the cross, all this knowledge doesn't profit you. J.C. Ryle said it like this: there are hundreds of places of worship in this day in which there is everything almost except the cross. There's carved oak and sculptured stone, there's stained glass and brilliant painting, there's solemn services and a constant round of ordinances, but the real cross of Christ is not there. Jesus Christ crucified is not proclaimed from the pulpit. The Lamb of God is not lifted up, and salvation by faith in him is not freely proclaimed, and hence all is wrong. Beware of such places of worship, he says. They are not apostolic. They would not satisfy Paul. Paul boasted in nothing but the cross. And may that be where we look today. Are you living in any kind of sin? You know, are you following the lies of Satan? Sin is such a merciless master. But Christ is the good shepherd. Hear his voice. Look to what he has done and see what Jesus suffered in order that you may know the way of salvation. Christ was offered for sinners. And think about what Christ has done to those who were considered unclean and polluted. What was his first impulse when he met prostitutes and lepers? He was moved with compassion. Pity filled his heart, and he spent time with them. He was ridiculed for being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, maybe for you today, you're in distress. You know, there are many hardships in life. You're sick. Your life is filled with disappointments. Life can be filled with so many burdens and troubles that make you feel overburdened. You can trust yourself. You can entrust yourself to the Father of mercies. Think about the hand of the one who is crucified and how his hand has the power to uphold you, so that you can say with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 today, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you and lift you up in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Or perhaps you know that you're nearing the end. You're dying. And this week or sometime this month, perhaps, you will draw near death's door. How can you go through that? There's only one way, and that's by looking to the cross. Put your faith in the cross, not in a man-made crucifix, but putting your trust in Christ crucified. And though you go through dark valleys and may go through those valleys of the shadow of death, he will be with you. Which is why we sang those words earlier. In Christ alone, my hope is found. And why we may also say today, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, never failing. Amen. Let us come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, as we draw near to you on this day and this occasion, we give you thanks and praise you for your word and for the sacrament, pointing us once again to the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we cling to these promises, grant to us that we too would join with your servant, the Apostle Paul, boasting only in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, boasting in the cross, boasting in what it has accomplished for us. Help us, Lord, not to rely on our own works. Help us, Lord, not to cling to the sin of this world. Grant to us repentance this day, and that we would indeed place our trust in Jesus. Here we pray. In his name we pray. Amen.